This is Dr. Herb Bateman in his teaching on the general letters. This is session number 2, the genre of the general letters.
Hi, my name is Herb Bateman. Today we want to focus attention on the genre of the general letters. During our last lecture, we spent a little time talking about the history of the general letters. And essentially, I was identifying the fact that, that when we think about the general letters, when we're reading the general letters, we have to keep in mind that the general letters were written during a Greco-Roman period. On the one hand, the Greco-Roman period was a period that Rome controlled the Roman world, from the Spain through down to Egypt. It was under the influence of the Caesars in Rome. And we focused on two predominant men responsible for establishing the Greco-Roman world. We began with Alexander the Great, of course, known for his defeat of the Persians at Gagamela, and the spread of Greek culture and the Greek language in the Greek, Asian, Persian, Egypt, Syria region. Then we focused on Caesar Augustus. And of course, Caesar Augustus was responsible for establishing the Pax Romana of Rome, the Peace of Rome. And of course, his concern was to maintain peace throughout the empire. Then we moved from looking at the Greco-Roman world and major players that were part of and forming that Greco-Roman world to looking at Judea, that geographical region of Israel that was ruled by Herod when we open in the New Testament. But we recognized and realized that between the writing of Malachi and the opening of Matthew, a lot of things transpired that greatly affected the people of Judea. Though they began with a good relationship with the Roman Empire under the Maccabees, that relationship deteriorated in time. The discontent over leaders like the Hasmonean rulers of John Hyrcanus, Aristobulus, Alexander Drannus, created an atmosphere of longing for a Messiah figure. They went back to scriptures and they looked at and they longed for a messianic figure that would replace the Hasmoneans, and a true Davidite would come and sit on the throne. And when the rise of Herod, that increased. We also took time to point out that during this Greco-Roman period, there were these Jewish practices that were put into place in order to demonstrate a loyalty to Yahweh. Perform these practices, bury the dead, give alms to the poor, practice circumcision, read your Torah, study Torah. These were things to demonstrate your covenantal loyalty to God. It was the way to have a relationship with God. But with the coming of Jesus, he redefined what relationship with God was to be. He described that a person who wants to have a relationship with God has to come through me. So not only did he redefine what it meant to have a relationship with God with among the Jewish people, particularly the Jewish leaders, he also redefined what the Messiah looked like. And because of that, tensions emerged, and eventually he paid a price, and willingly paying a price that would be for the benefit of all people. Within this culture, within this Greco-Roman culture, with all this background in the back of our mind, we also recognize that They were different types of writings, different types of literature being composed. We have literature that was composed that was historical literature. Julius Caesar wrote a historical work on the Roman Empire. Cicero wrote rhetorical works. If we move into Judea, we have Philo, though he's not living in Judea, he's a Jew living in Alexandria. He writes works from the perspective of a Jewish person. We have later, just after the fall of Jerusalem at the end of the century, first century, Josephus writing a historical work. We have different ways in which people would communicate history, communicate in speeches, and also would communicate in letters. And so what I'd like to do is focus on the genre of the general letters. Now, when we think about the Old Testament, the New Testament, we know there's different types of genre represented in the New Testament. We have the Gospels, which is a type of genre, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have historical narratives, Book of Acts. We have an apocalyptic work, the Book of Revelation. And the most represented genre are the letters. In fact, of the 27 books in the New Testament, 21 of them are letters. So what I'd like to do is, as we work our way through the genre of the general letters, I'd like to look at the opening salutation of a letter. Let me backtrack. We're going to look at the component parts of a letter. Then we'll look at the opening salutations of a letter. Then we're going to look at different types of letters, different types of epistolary correspondence. And then we're going to close with talking about trained letter writers. So let's begin by looking at the component parts of a letter. Now, in this book entitled Children's Letters to God, you can see typical component parts of a letter, even in letters written by children. Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There is nothing good in there now. Jeannie. So what do we see right from the very beginning? This is a letter written by a child, and we see an opening salutation, we see a body, and we see a conclusion in this letter. Here's another one. Dear Mr. God, I wish you would not make it so easy for people to come apart. I had 3 stitches and a shot. Janet. Once again, what do we have? We have an opening salutation. We have a body. And we have a concluding remark, a signature. Here's another. Dear God, I would like to know why all the things you said are in red. Joanne. Once again, what do we have? An opening salutation. We have the body of the letter, and we have a conclusion. Now, I realize that we live in the digital age. We tend not to write letters anymore. But even with recognizing we live in a digital age, let's just think about the component parts of an email. We have a salutation. We begin with the salutation, telling us who the sender is, from who. Then it has to whom. And then there's a subject line. And then there's the date. That's the opening of this digital letter. And then you have the body of what you write in the paragraph. and then you may or may not sign it. So even though we may not write letters physically like we have in this Children's Letter to God book, we still use a form of letter writing that is very typical of letter writing. An opening salutation, identifying who you are, to whom you are writing, and a date, and then there's the body of the letter, and you may or may not sign it. Some emails will automatically have a signature box at the bottom where your name, your profession, your address, your phone number is already there. It's already pre-programmed. When we think about ancient letter writing in during the Greco-Roman world and in the Greco-Roman world, we see similar formulas where you have a salutation, we have a body, and we have a closing remark. The greatest collection of letters we have is from the Oxyrhynchus papyri. Oxyrhynchus was a place in Egypt that and is known for a garbage dump where a whole bunch of letters were found. And so these letters found in an Oxyrhynchus dump have been analyzed and put into books. And you can go to a library and look at the Oxyrhynchus papyri and see different types of letters that were found and typical of the Greco-Roman world. Now, granted, a lot of the letters, some of the letters are going to be from our time period. Some of the letters are going to be much later in the Greco-Roman world. But I've picked out some letters that are specifically of our time period within the first century. And the first letter I'd like to read to you is a letter of commendation. And you can see, just like these children's letters to God, you're going to hear an opening salutation. You're going to hear the body of the letter, and then you're going to hear the letter's closing. Theon, to his esteemed Tyrrhenius, many greetings. Heracles, the bearer of this letter, is my brother. I therefore entreat you with all my power to treat him as your protege. I have also written to your brother Hermias, asking him to communicate with you about him. You will confer upon me a very great favor if Heracles gains your notice. Before all else, you have my good wishes for unbroken health and prosperity. Goodbye. Here in an ancient letter found amongst an Oxyrhynchus dump, you have a letter that has three common components: a salutation, a body, and a closing remark. In a conciliatory letter, we have information where a son informs his father of a recovery from an illness and recounts his delight in receiving a letter from his father and informs his father of a pair of sandals he sent. Listen as I read this letter. Harpocras to Thrododishish, father, very many greetings. Knowing that you will be delighted, I feel obliged, or obligated, to write you that there is nothing the matter with me, but that I was rather lethargic for only a few days, and have been feeling better for some time. And there is nothing the matter with me now. I was greatly delighted to read, though, your letter in which I learned, my Lord Father, that you were in excellent health. And because I was tremendously elated in spirit on receiving your letter, I at once thought it might be an oracle of the God, and my health improved remarkably. Received from patakon, who is bringing you the letter, a pair of sandals worth 4 drachmae. Quickly tell me whatever else you have need of, as I still have a few days here. Give my best wishes to Thratres, my mother, Artisan, Nisi, and everyone in the house. Here we have a letter of a son consoling his father. He opens his letter with a greeting, has a body of the letter where the content of the letter is, and a closing salutation. Another letter, a type of letter that we could look at would be a letter, a commanding letter. And here, I like to read a commanding letter that is Jewish in origin. It was found at En Gedi in Judea. En Gedi is a spring that is located just west of the Sea of Galilee, south of Qumran, and Dead Sea. I'm sorry, not Galilee. Dead Sea, just west of the Dead Sea, just south of Qumran, and Jericho. This is somewhat fragmented. It wasn't found among the Oxyrhynchus letters. It is a Jewish letter. It was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls that was published by Yadin. It's rather important because it was originally written by Bar Kokhba, a man who headed a second major Jewish revolt in 135 BC, long after Josephus is dead and his writings are done, long after the New Testament was written, at least 35 years. He addresses someone in his army, and you'll see a little bit of a difference here in its letter as I read this. From Shimeon ben Kasaba to Yeshua ben Galagula, and to the men of the fort, peace. I take heaven to witness against me that unless you mobilize the Galileans who are with you, every man, I will put fetters on your feet as I did to Ben Aflua. And then the closing is lost. Now, this is a very forthright letter demanding certain things to be done. And I guess you would expect that. This is a general of an army, and he's expecting certain things to be honored and obeyed. And if you don't do it, well, parts of your body are going to be grass. The majority of these are non-canonical, or they are all non-canonical letters. Most of them have that threefold structure. The last letter, we don't know whether or not it had a closing salutation. But in Stauer's book on letter writing in the Greco-Roman period, it's an older work, but still extremely helpful for understanding letter writing during the Greco-Roman world. There are numerous examples in here of family letters, business letters. Again, most of them, or many of them, coming from the Oxyrhynchus papyri. And you will see that some of them have an official closing salutation, and some of them don't. It's at times optional. So what does this mean to our letters when we think about the general epistles? Well, 1 Peter, 2 John, 3 John, they tend to conform to this threefold letter writing. You'll see an opening salutation, you'll see a body, and you'll see a closing salutation. Other letters, like James, eliminates the closing salutation. Has an opening salutation, has a body, but there's no closing. But you'll see that in letters in antiquity as well. when you think about 2 Peter and Jude, both of those letters have an opening salutation. But rather than having a closing salutation, they have a doxology instead, which is different. Hebrews and 1 John are probably the most unique because both of those letters have a prologue. There is no opening salutation. And John, 1 John, there is no closing salutation at all. At least Hebrews has a closing salutation. We have to confess that, you know, 1 John and Hebrews are probably the two letters that are deemed letters amongst the general letters that are probably the most difficult to address as letters, although Hebrews is a lot easier than 1 John. Another difficulty or another difference between some of the ancient letter writers that I've read to you and the letters that you read in that we have in the New Testament has to do with their length. The average length of a letter in antiquity is generally 87 words. It's not very long. It's very concise, to the point. They could be as short as 18 words. They could be as long as 209 words. But the average tended to be around 87 to 100 words in length. Some of the letters that we read, for instance, the commendation from a son to his father, Theon to Tyrannius, was only 59 words long. If we were to look at letters written by Romans, for instance, if we were to look at Cicero's letter, his work, generally, the average length of his letters were 295 words. Seneca's letters, another Roman, his average was 995 words. When you think about Paul and the average length of his letters, you got 2,495 words. Quite lengthy in comparison to other letters written during this Greco-Roman period. But yet, Paul's letters are clearly deemed letters, regardless of the length. But they're different. They are unusually long. In a similar way, Hebrews is probably the longest letter we have with 4,900 plus words, while 3 John is the shortest with only 219 words. So when we stop and we think about the general epistles, the general letters, on the one hand, they are very similar to the letters of the Greco-Roman world, many of them, most of them. Opening salutation, body of the letter, closing salutations, some with, some without. The other difference, is the length. That may differ a little bit in that they tend to be longer. But the thing I want to emphasize when we think about the general letters is the similar semblance of structure for most of them. Now, I want to move from talking about the component parts of a letter to talk about the opening salutations of the letters. I want to spend a little time here because I want to demonstrate some of the similarities to antiquity when it comes to letters and some of the differences, once again, like we've done with the component parts. But I want to do it with a so what. What might be the reasoning for some of these differences? The first thing, when we look at opening salutations, and we just do a quick reading of the opening salutations that I've already talked about. There is quite a bit of brevity in the salutations, which the sender says his name, and the simplicity in which the name is of the recipient is given. It's very succinct and a very succinct greeting. But when we look at the letters of the general letters of the New Testament, we see that at times the sender's name is followed by a description of some sort, or the recipient is identified along with an expansion of giving us a little some information about the recipient, and even the greeting may be expanded. So let me give you an example. We have James on the one hand. He says, James. And then he has this little expanded statement. Slave of God and the Lord Jesus, who is the Christ. Recipient, to the 12 tribes of the diaspora, quite brief. And then the greeting, one word, greeting. Peter, we have his name given, sender. Then we have this expansion, apostle of Jesus, who is the Christ. Then we have the recipient, to the chosen pilgrims of the diaspora. And then we have this expansion, perhaps you might call it an expansion, to the in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Greeting, may God's grace and peace be multiplied to you. In 2 Peter, we have the sender, Simon Peter, then an expansion. Slave and apostle to Jesus, who is the Christ. Recipient, to those who have been granted a faith just as precious as ours. Expansion, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Then we have the greeting. May God's grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then an expansion, through the knowledge of God and Jesus, our Lord. 2 John, the elder, the sender, recipient, to the elect lady and her children. Expansion, whom I love in truth. Greeting, grace, mercy, and peace. Expansion, from God the Father and from Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the Father, will be ours who live in truth. Third John, the sender, the elder, the recipient, to beloved Gaius. Expansion, who I love in the truth. Greeting, dear friend, I wish you to prosper and to be in good health. Expansion, even as your soul prospers. Jude, sender, Jude. Expansion, slave of Jesus, who is the Christ, and brother of James. Recipient, to the Judean believers. Expansion, who are called, who are loved by God the Father and kept for Jesus, who is the Christ. Greeting, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now the senders in each one of these letters, some of them offer no identification. Hebrews and 1 John, we already mentioned, has a prologue. Who are they? One of the questions that everybody asks when you study Hebrews about background information, who's the author? And so, but they don't tell us. And it gives us something to ponder and think about. In others' letters, we know who they are. They are clearly identified by name. James, Peter, Jude, for James, 1st, 2nd Peter, and Jude. Typical of the letters exemplified above, 2nd and 3rd John, probably offers no expanded or qualifying noun. Yet James, Peter, and Jude offer a rather significant expansion. They say, I'm a slave. I'm a slave to Jesus. And when we think about slave, I mean, you know, some translations want to put servant. But servant doesn't really capture that Greco-Roman world. It tells us something about their attitudes as member of God's kingdom. They perceive themselves as duty-bound. A slave had no rights. A slave owned nothing. Matter of fact, they were owned by someone. So for them to call themselves slaves, particularly James and Jude, brothers of Jesus, he's my brother. No, I know. I'm his slave. they are recognizing their obligation, their duty to their king, Jesus. So it's a rather significant addition and expansion when you think about that term in light of a Greco-Roman society. Recipients of these letters. 1 Peter makes it clear he's addressing more than just one person. He's addressing a group of people in a geographical area. James, 2 John, Jude, they don't specifically identify a group of people in an area, but they do appear to be writing to a group of people. We have to, in looking at those letters, perhaps try to anticipate and identify who those recipients might be. Sometimes it's a little easier than others. And we'll talk about that a little bit more when we get to talking about James, 2 Peter, and John, and Jude. I'm sorry, James, 2 John, and Jude. Hebrews and 1 John says nothing. 1 John, 2 John, and Jude tend to favor recipients in the form of love. They love the people that they write to. So they're not just saying to those who are called by God, but they're called by God and loved. 2 John, the author of 2 John, tells how much he loves this group of people. On the other hand, we do have letters that are specifically identified as being written to someone. 3 John, Gaius. The elder is written to Gaius. Finally, I want to talk about the greeting of these letters. The greeting. The opening greeting in James, 2 Peter, and 3 John kind of give me, at least, the impression that it's more of a cultural formality. It's almost similar to saying, I hope you're well, or how's it going? Are you really asking how's it going? Is there really a sense of I hope things are going well? Could be, but most of the time it's more of a it's a cliche statement. Because if you ask somebody how's it going, and somebody were to stand there and start to tell you how they're feeling, most of the time you say I wasn't too much information. I'm really not interested. I was just saying hi, right? It's a cultural formality. James, 2 Peter, and 3 John seem to just give a cultural formality greetings. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. However, there are greetings that are expanded and may mean a little bit more to the author. And I'll give you an example. We can talk about Jude. He has a threefold greeting. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. It looks to be calculated by Jude to expand this greeting from just greetings to add these three words. The reason I say that is that at the end of the epistle, at the end of this letter, and I do believe it's verses 20 through 22, Jude is explaining his strategy for how to defend the faith. Once again, when we get talking about Jude, we'll expand this a little bit more. But the strategy to be followed is that you be merciful. Now, in this greeting, he mentions how mercy has been lavished on these readers. Now we come to the end of this letter where he's giving some direction, and he goes, may you be merciful to those in your community. May you be merciful to those outside of your community. So what has been lavished on you that he acknowledges in this opening greeting, he's coming back and says, share that with others. Okay? So I think there are times when these expansions could mean a little bit more than a nomenclature, just a cultural normality or practice. So I think that's extremely helpful to keep that in mind. So we know that most letters will have a sender, a recipient, and a greeting. And for the most part, we're going to find that in our general letters. There are exceptions. Hebrews and 1 John are exceptions. But I still think that still fits into the category of letters. Could more be done about letter writing in ancient Near East? Yes. And there are books out there that I highly encourage you to get. Read other perspectives. And a lot of times you'll see it in introductions, like the ones I've introduced in the first lesson, or the first video, where we talked about introductory issues. And I introduced you to Carson and Moo's book on introducing the New Testament, introduction to the New Testament, and then the encounter series that Elwell and Yarborough spoke about, or I spoke about. They will get into some of the discussions a little bit more detail than what I will at this point. But what I'd like to do is move from opening salutations to looking at the types of letters or epistolary correspondence that was typical of the ancient Near world, of the Greco-Roman world. I think it's helpful to keep in mind that just like today, there are different types of letters. You know, it's not unusual for a faculty member, as a professor of an institution, to be asked by a student, would you mind writing me a letter of recommendation? And of course, there's certain information that you need to get. To whom is this letter to be written? You need to get some information from the student in order to kind of fill in the body of this letter to make this letter of recommendation. And then it's going to have a closing salutation where I'm going to identify my name and who I am. But that type of letter that I would write for a student or on behalf of a student is going to look a lot different than a letter I might write to my wife, who I haven't seen for a month, and I want to tell her how much I love her, express some of the things that I've been going through. I'm going to address it to her, dear Cindy, and then I'm going to explain what's been happening in my life, tell her how much I miss her, and I'm not going to put at the bottom of this letter my credentials. She'd shoot me. I tell her I love her. I love you. Love you. Herb. It looks a lot different than a letter of commendation, eh? Sure it does. Well, in much the same way as we have different types of letters that we write, letters of recommendation, letters of love letters or concern, sympathy letters we might write to someone who has lost a loved one. We might send a letter of admonition to one of our children away at college who isn't doing quite well and kind of sloughing off, and it's costing you $40,000 a year, and you want to make sure you're getting your money's worth. Are you going to finish this degree or not? There's going to be some admonishing going on, right? Right. Just like we have different types of letters, or perhaps they would be emails, the ancient world, the Greco-Roman world, did the same thing. They had some letters that were affirming and confirming. We read one of a son to his father concerning health. They had letters that were recommendations on behalf of someone. We read a letter of admonition from Bar Kokhba to a general in his army, expecting him to get his act together, or he was in trouble. So we see the same types of letters being written then as they are today. So there are similarities concerning or within these letters that you can expect. In much the same way, certain letters of recommendation will have certain things in it that you can guarantee to identify it as a letter of recommendation. There will be certain things in a love letter that are clearly identifiable as being a love letter that are different. And the two cannot be confused because of the nature in which they have been written. Typically, letters are written, communication sent directly from one person to another. Communications may perform a wide variety of rhetorical tasks, both private and public. Written communications, they all have strengths and weaknesses, and letters usually open with a formulative address. Over time, these type of guidelines would end up being developed and written for trained letter writers to use to write letters. You see, I think sometimes when we think about the Greco-Roman world, we think as though everybody in the Greco-Roman world was able to read and write. I mean, we have a book written by children's letters to God, and, you know, they're not doing too bad in their writing style. Some of the words are misspelled, but they can at least write a letter. But when we think about trained letter writers, the next part of this discussion, we need to realize that letter writers were educated people, and it was a trade. It was a skill that was acquired. And it was a skill that was needed primarily because not everybody could read and not everybody could write. In fact, in one book dealing with Letter Writing Manuals and Instructions from Antiquity to Present, edited by Carol Poster and Linda Mitchell, they point out in several places how during the time of the Greco-Roman world, perhaps 20% of the people in the Greco-Roman world knew how to read and write. And it was even less in Judea. If you had 10% of the people in Judea able to read and write, you had a lot. So I think it's helpful to know that it was not unusual for letter writers to be hired to write a letter for you. And even if you knew how to read and write, it wasn't unusual for a letter writer to be employed. Paul clearly knew how to read and write. He was a trained Pharisee. He was a religious leader who knew how to study Scripture. He knew how to read Scripture. He knew how to write and copy Scripture. He was an educated person, but how frequently do we see that he uses letter writers? So I don't think it's unusual to suggest that perhaps all of our letters in the general letters that we deem as general letters were written by a trained letter writer. I think that to be the case for Jude. I think Jude was like his brother, a carpenter. I think Jesus knew how to read. He read certainly from Isaiah. But did he know how to write? We don't know that. Did Jude know how to write? Now I want to move beyond someone who's able to copy letters or numbers down to someone who's able to compose. I mean, I think there's a difference. And composing a letter, So I tend to be of the opinion that that Peter, James, John, they all wrote their own letters. Or they wrote their own letters through amanuensis, a letter writer, a trained letter writer, which was their what they did in those days. In much the same way as would we write our own wills? Do we sit down and take all our earthly belongings and put it in a will and write it ourselves? No. What do? We hire a lawyer. Why do we hire an attorney? Because an attorney has been trained to write wills, at last wills and testaments. We could try and we could do it, but you're better off making sure you go to an attorney who actually knows how to do it. And it's the same in the ancient Near East with letter writing. I don't really write very well. I don't know the difference between a letter of commendation and an advisory letter. This is what I want to say. Help me construct it. Well, the trained letter writers have books, and they've been trained to know how to do this. Now, it's oftentimes said, well, you know, they didn't use trained letter writers. Really, they just, these writers are pseudepigrapha. They were falsely ascribed to these people. But, you know, there were great strides that were taken in the Greco-Roman world to stop such falsely ascribed letters. Cicero, for example, there were forgeries put out in his name. When caught, they were held. The person who wrote the letter and ascribed it to Cicero was punished and fined. It was frowned against in the Greco-Roman world to falsely ascribe a writing to yourself. Someone might point to the letter of Jeremiah in the Apocrypha, not written by Jeremiah, written probably 300 years before the time of Jesus. But the problem with that is that it's called a letter, but it doesn't look anything like a letter. Actually, it's a polemic against idolatry. It's coming off of and based upon Jeremiah 10, and it has no opening salutation, it has no body, and it has no conclusion. It doesn't even look like a letter. It's not a letter. In much the same way one might argue for 1 John. Granted. The letter of Aristeas, a pseudepigrapha letter, which credits the LXX being written by Jews in Alexandria, Greek, Alexandria, Egypt. Once again, it's not a letter. There's no opening salutation. There's no body. It's just a historical account, an alleged historical account, and no salutation. So as we close this trained letter writing session segment, I just want to emphasize the fact that I don't think the letters, the general letters, are pseudepigrapha. I think they are written by the men they say who wrote them. I think we can explain it by the use of trained letter writers, typical of the Greco-Roman world, and in custom and in keeping with the types of letters that were written at that time. We could say more, but we are out of time. But let me say, I hope that you've gotten the gist as to the component parts of a letter, component parts of an opening salutations, and the significant differences that might exist, the types of New Testament epistolary correspondence that we talked about, complementary, advisory, and then trained letter writers, and the significance of all those discussions as we continue to move into our study of the general letters. Until next time, thank you so much.
This is Dr. Herb Bateman in his teaching on the general letters. This is session number 2, the genre of the general letters.